right, good morning. Hey, if children are heading to children's church, the parents can take them there now. I will just give a disclaimer regarding the topic today. It's about marital intimacy, so if your kids probably should go to children's church, they could do that. But if they want to have those conversations with you later, by all means, there's a godly biblical way to do that too. So just so you're aware. If you are still here, and it does not give the adults permission, by the way, to go to children's church. Adults, you need to stay put, all right? If you grab a Bible and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. We are going to be in chapter 4 today. First Thessalonians 4. If you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to grab one from underneath the chair, the rack there in front of you, and use that to follow along. Wow, looks like it cleared out of here. Hopefully those parents come back. They will. We have been making our way through 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and our theme through the book is living expectant for Christ's return. And so how are we to live in light of Christ's return coming back? And we've talked about that, what the church should look like and what happens during times of trouble. I told you we're kind of breaking this into three sections. The first section was in the knowledge that trials will come, what do we do? And so we've been talking about that quite a bit. We looked at times of trouble and then establishing an unshakable faith. That was last week. But then now we're turning the corner and looking at the fact that not only are our trials going to come, but temptations will also come. And that's where we're going to be today. And finally, the final section is going to be, of course, and it's laced throughout the entire book, is that, praise the Lord, Jesus will come. Amen? That ultimately all this will be over, the troubles will be over, and we will be made new and be with him. So there are times, though, when temptation comes. And although we feel like we have, hey, I know what to do in times of trouble, I know what to do to have an unshakable faith, those temptations come and our knees sometimes seem to buckle, don't they? So today we're going to look at the priority of purity. The priority of purity that we should have as we are living expectant for Christ's return, and how to avoid falling into sin. I'll pray for us, and we'll read the text together, and we'll get to work, all right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. It is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and it is our guide, it is our source. It is living and active. It transforms us. God, may we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ and his word. God, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit. That as we put our faith and trust in you, you indwell us with your spirit. You empower us and strengthen us. God, you make it possible for us to actually produce fruit consistent with your word and your spirit. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the believers that are around us, those who, God, are running the race ahead of us that we can learn from and imitate their faith. God, for those who are next to us, who are ready to hold on to us and keep pace with us and build us up. And God, even for those behind us, that we might reach back for them. We thank you that we have brothers and sisters who are in this race with us together. God, we ask now as we submit ourselves to your word and the authority of it, that you would teach us, that we would welcome your word, our hearts would be humble and open to receive it. God, our eyes would see, our ears would hear the wonders of your love and your grace through Jesus. We thank you, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 today. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today and break it apart, we're going to see what it means to live a pure life. And I get it's tough. And I want to just start with a disclaimer here. In no way should we endeavor to be this picture-perfect person on the outer appearance only. If we are trying to get our act together and to look a certain way and to behave a certain way by checking boxes off, we are going to fall and fall hard, because it is not within our own power to do that outside of the Lord's help. So it's so much more important as we look to the Lord and see his commands and know that they are good and they are true and that we should obey them, to know that the only way to actually obey them is if we would surrender to him and to his power to do that. So a lot of this has to do with how do I make a priority of purity? Waving a white flag. Saying, I am done trying. I am going to just yield to Jesus and let him be my strength, because I don't have it in me. Amen? So understand that that's where we need to come from as we look at this, all right? But certainly, he gives us the power, the strength we need comes from him, comes from his word, comes from his Holy Spirit, and comes from his people. And so there should be a resolve in us that if I'm going to be pure and make it a priority to be pure, that that's where I'm going to spend the majority of my time, that my heart will be content from God's word, from God's people, and by God's Spirit. So, the priority of purity. We're going to look at that. You have notes there from your bulletin. You can look at sermon notes on the back. Also has discussion questions for later, for use in your group or individually, however you might use that and be built up. Number one, the priority of purity, we need to have a commitment to the Word. We need to have a commitment to the Word. Look at verses 1 and 2 there again. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us. Now, they came, they taught the word of God to them, they encouraged them and exhorted them from the scriptures and from the very words of Jesus. We taught you, and we taught what? How you should live and please God. And he said, and you're doing that. Like, way to go. You are yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. You're living in a way that, in a manner that you desire to please God. But then he exhorts more. He says, as you are doing this, do this even more. What does Paul know? That, yes, I'm doing this, but tomorrow could be an entirely different day. More temptations will come. More trials will come. So I should resolve to make a commitment to the Word of God every day, and do this even more, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes I don't think, and it is a problem at times, but for a lot of us, knowing the commands of God aren't really the problem, right? Like, most of us in conversation, they know what the God's word says, they know what the pastor has said at some point, at least, or read the Bible to them, they kind of know, but we just choose to what? You can say it, disobey, not do it. Now there are, and as we read today, as we go through the text, if you have found yourself lacking for understanding or clarity on what God's word says regarding any of the things today, go and make a commitment to the word and research it and study it and find out what God says. Please do that. God has an entire Bible full of his instruction, an instruction of love towards us for his glory and for our good. So he says, do this even more. He says, you know what the commands we gave you. So usually, you know, again, last week we saw that Timothy had been sent to Thessalonica and came back with a report of the church and how well they were doing. But with any report, he probably took notes and said, hey, this is what's going on in that church, and here's some things to think about. So when we write them a letter, we probably need to address this as well. So in some regards, there was some kind of impurity happening, or some questioning rather, regarding how should we live, how should we act, how should we behave. So he's going to give instruction about that. But what we see is here, you have received instruction from the Lord. On what? How to please God. So do this even more and know the commands that have been given. Like, let those commands rise up within you. And Romans 12, I want to look at how do we do this? What does this look like? You know, today we're participating in and remembering the Lord's Supper. We're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? The blood and the body given for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is the mercy of God. He's giving you something that you don't deserve, right? You deserve something way different, and he's choosing to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness instead. And so we see God's mercy as huge, as imperative. And so Paul writes in Romans, he says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies. And I love that because it helps the church keep what in view? God's mercies. God's mercies, because Christ has loved you with an everlasting love, because Christ came and he died and he rose from the dead, that he offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin, because he was merciful to you instead of smoting you. Because he did that, this is how we should now live. In view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. He goes on, do not be conformed to this age. And we're going to see that spelled out here in a minute from our original text. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed, changed. By what? The renewing of your mind, so that you might discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We're going to see that today. What is the will of God? Well, what is the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God? That you and I, in view of his mercy and his grace towards us in Jesus Christ, would lay down our lives. Say, God, here I am. I am offering and presenting my body as a living sacrifice to you. And I'm not going to conform this body and the way I live it to the pattern of the world. But instead, I'm going to be transformed as I renew my mind in your word. And I'm going to let you change me. The priority of purity always has a commitment to the word. And you need to offer, and I need to offer all of you. Be transformed. Offer all of us. Think about this. Mercies and sacrifice and worship, they're all related. I want to follow along here. The only fitting response, which is worship, right, to God's gift of grace through the cross, his mercy. So our worship, because of God's mercy, the only fitting response is your willingness and my willingness to surrender completely to him. Offer ourselves as a sacrifice to him. Now, here's the kicker with that. Every sin or act of rebellion in our lives can be traced back to our unwillingness to surrender to God and obey his word. Every sin, every rebellion is traced back to that. That I set aside God's word and his counsel. I decided to disregard it and go my own way. That I actually decided to conform myself to the pattern of this world instead of being renewed by him and his word. But temptation is going to come. And we're going to face temptation. So we're not to give up. We're not to rebel when temptation comes just to rebel against God. We need to lean in and say, I'm going to make a commitment to the word of God, to what he has said. I'm going to surrender myself to him. You can fight it with the word. Here's something that's also very important. It's very important that we have not only heard the truth, but that we have also been shown where it is. One of the things that I want to make sure you have in your hand are the scriptures that I use, or almost all of them I use on a Sunday morning. That's why we print out that handout for you, the notes. Why? So you can open a Bible and follow along and test what I'm saying. Because when everything goes crazy in your life, I really hope and pray that it's not just, oh, this is what Brandon said. Now, that could be good. I heard a friend say something, or what came to mind as I was a child, I grew up all the time was, what would my dad say? What would my mom say, right? Their voices were ringing in my mind. But more than my voice or your parents' voice, what is the voice that we want ringing in our minds? God's voice. God's voice. So when all the things go crazy in your life and things start to unravel, they're falling apart around you, your first response should not just be, well, what does that person think? Or what would that person say? Instead, your first response should be to remember what God has said. What does God say? I would encourage you to try something in your conversations. Try the best you can in conversation to when you speak, let it be, well, God's word says, and then speak. Try to train yourself where you would know what the very word of God would be in that situation so you can let it rise to the occasion. I love doing this when I can, right, or when I'm able or when I recall. But in conversation, when we're talking about maybe two different opinions or two different philosophies, It's so much better when someone comes and says, well, here's my opinion on this. And when I say, well, the Word of God says this, what am I not sharing? My opinion. Because my opinion really doesn't matter. God's Word is what matters. So go to the Word of God. And so I would ask, how is the Word of God being helpful to you? Is it being helpful to you? It ought to be. And beyond just Sunday morning or Sunday school or midweek, that it's what you cherish. Its Word is what you need. If you would keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 4, turn to the middle of the Bible in Psalm chapter 19, please. A little left of middle. Psalm 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. Again, how is the Word helpful? We're going to see right here. How is the Word helpful? Now, in my Bible and in my notes, I tend to underline what is like what it says about the Word of the Lord, and then I highlight what is beneficial to me. All right? So you look at verse 7, it says, the instruction of the Lord is what? Perfect. I underline perfect. And then it says, renewing one's life. I highlight that. I make it different. Like, the Lord, His Word is perfect. What does it do for me? It renews my life. His perfect Word will renew my life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced like me wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart what? Glad. Do you see like how the Word of the Lord helps us? It's showing us, right? It goes on. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They're reliable and righteous. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, than the abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is abundant reward. Again, we're not just saying you better be pure. You better live. You better walk the line here, toe the line. God says, I want you to feel the beautiful reward there is from cherishing my Word in your heart, from letting it be the source and the guide for your life. Listen, God's Word is true, and as we obey it, it will not disappoint us. It's to be cherished. God has created, and He's created us to be in line with His Word and to feel and know real reward and abundance through it. But Satan counterfeits. He lies and says, well, you can find it somewhere else. So our charge is to find stability and purity in God's will as you and I commit to being renewed by His Word. If you want to commit to purity, commit to the Word of God, to knowing it, loving it, cherishing it, and letting it change your life. Number two, with the priority of purity, number two is there's a commitment to holiness. I could have said commit to purity. If you want to have a priority of purity, commit to purity, right? I decided to change it to holiness. It says it in the text too. But we need to commit to that. I want to commit to holiness. I want to live in a way that is holy. Let's take a look at the next part of the text in 1 Thess 4. Back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're looking at verses 3 through 7. For this is God's will. Now, we'll stop there for a minute. When you see that, that's probably a pretty important spot, right? Like there are a dozen, maybe a little less, times in Scripture where it's like, this is the will of God. And so if you're like, I wonder what God's will is, you can go to His Word if you would make that commitment to His Word, and you can find it. And He'll tell you what His will is. And that helps us to delight in His Word and His will. And so anyway, this is God's will. What is His will? Your sanctification. What is sanctification? It's kind of two things. It's big. It could be a sermon series on its own. But here's what I wrote down. Sanctification is being set apart. It's being consecrated. It's like God wants to take us and set us apart as instruments of noble purposes. And what it means is he's taken us from where we were to somewhere we haven't been yet. And he's taken all the stuff and the slop that's on us, and he's helping us get it off. And so sanctification is a progressive thing that as I grow in Christ, as I yield to his word, as I yield to him, he begins to make me more and more like the Son, Jesus Christ. Not that I'll become God, but I want to be more and more like Jesus and less like the world that's around me. That's sanctification, being set apart and growing. And here's my illustration I wrote down. It's like sand. You know what I hate about sand? It gets everywhere. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You go to the beach on a nice hot day, and it's like, in a hotter day, you wear a swimsuit, so you're not wearing a lot. And you go play in the ocean, and you roll around in the sand, and you run in the dry sand, back to the wet sand, and it's like, what am I doing? And it's not a big deal because the wind's blowing on you. It's like, it'll come off. But as you walk from the beach up to the parking lot, you know everywhere that sand is. And you try to take that shower and get it off, and then you go home, and you're like, I need to get another shower. And you put the clothes in the laundry, and 3 days later, you're like, where is that sand coming from? And so that's like sanctification, right? We have all these hang-ups and these sins in our life and these things that have hurt us and that are making us chafe in the wrong places. And God's like, I'm going to do a work in you, and slowly but surely, we're going to get rid of the sand. But once he's done that, and the next part is the part we're going to talk about, the big part today, right? What he's really encouraging you to do is stop rolling around in the sand. I want to clean you up. I want to make you new. I want to make you feel whole again. Now, this side of heaven, I think there's always going to be sand found somewhere. Many years ago, some kids did a prank on my truck. I was a youth pastor, right? And we were at a mission trip. I think we were in Montague doing some missions work. And they went to some general store and found a big old bag of like the confetti stuff, right? And they decided to pour that down the vents in my dash. I like that. I like you, whoever you are over there. Oh my gosh, God was sanctifying me that day. Because they turned all the controls to high and just left it sit that way. And when I got in the truck, It went everywhere. And I tell you what, God was sanctifying the next person who owned that truck too, because it was still there as it went, right? That's how it happens. I'm like, I'm done with this thing. We got to burn it. I think that way about glitter sometimes too. Sanctification. That's what sanctification. So it's God's will, your sanctification. And then it goes on, that you keep away from sexual immorality. We'll come back to that word in a minute. Verse 4, that each of you knows how to control his body. That word knows, it's that you have learned and are learning and finding out the truth regarding. It's not an assumption that, you know how to control your body. I don't think so. I don't think we really know, do we? So we ought to learn and make an endeavor to know how we ought to control our body. And we do that through God's word. We ask questions and get to know, what does God's word say? And it goes back to our commitment, number one, right? Our commitment to his word. We want to be pure, we commit to his word. That each of you knows how to control his or her own body in holiness and in honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. But the Lord is the avenger of these offenses. As we also previously told and warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to live holy, live in holiness. Let's just break this down a little bit so we kind of start to understand this. There's a couple phrases here. If you look at verse number 4, each of you knows how to control his or own body. There's the next word, in holiness and honor. So we're looking at what does life look like in holiness and honor versus not, and verse 5, not with, or you could say in, not with or in lustful passions. So there's two different, completely opposed and opposite ways to live. One is in holiness and honor, and he says not in lustful passions. So lustful passions are not holy and honoring to God. We clear on that? Now, in holiness and honor, and what we see is that you're living not with lustful passions, but in sexual sexual morality, not immorality. So holiness and honor is morally and sexually pure. And we see that it is that those people are pleasing to God. We see that in the text because it is God's will. Right? We're trying to be pleasing to God. This is God's will that we would live in holiness and honor and be sexually pure. Now, on the other side, there's the ones who live in lustful passions. The Gentiles, the ones who are far from God. It says that of those who live in lustful passions, they are the sexually immoral. They're living sexually impure lives. And about them, it says at the end of verse 5, they don't know God. And so, they don't do God's will. See, they're opposed, right? They're in opposition here. They're in opposition. And I get, as we talk about the word here for sexual purity, it says that this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. And so I think it's always wise because we take a look at these words and say, well, what does this mean? And what's interesting about that is that's how we kind of tend to be. We're like, God, can you give me a list of all the things I can't do? Like, what can I and can't I do? What should I or should I not be doing in regards to my sexual purity? Porneia was the word he chose. Why? Because it is like overreaching it all. It includes it all. All sexual impurity is included in that word. And I want you to understand what it really goes back to refer to is adultery. It's any sexual activity with your body outside of the covenant of marriage. That's what that word means. Sexual impurity is that. Anything sexually outside of your body and outside, or anything sexually with your body outside of the covenant of marriage. It's tough though, right? So we have these desires and feelings. God, this is how God made me. He wired me up this way. That's a dangerous road to go down. You know, I want you to think about how my mom would respond. Well, she's here. You could probably ask her. How she would have responded when I came to her and I told her a lie. And she said, "You're lying." And I say, "That's how God made me." Would that go over very well? No, I wouldn't. I'd have a red mark probably on my face. And, you know, I would learn my lesson. The point is this. When sin entered the world, death entered the world, and how I am in sin nature is not acceptable before God. I can't use excuses. Well, I just have these urges, and I just have to do something with it. No, you don't. By the power of God's Holy Spirit in you, and by being formed and transformed by His Word, He can give you the strength you need to have self-control, which is a fruit of His Spirit. When we choose not to have self-control and we take our bodies and use them sexually in impure ways outside of the covenant of marriage, it's not okay because, well, I just felt like it. It doesn't fly with God. So I think instead of asking, though, what's the list of all the things we shouldn't be doing, I think we should ask and say, what is acceptable in God's design? And we can really boil it down to two things. You ready? Notes in hand. Sexual purity. So not what is sexual impurity, but what is sexual purity? Faithfulness in marriage. That's sexual purity, is faithfulness in marriage. Let me clear up a little more. Faithfulness in marriage between a man and a woman. One more clarity. Faithfulness in marriage between a biological man and a biological woman. That's the word of God. That's God's very design. Well, what if I'm not married? What is sexual purity? Abstinence in singleness. Abstinence in singleness means I abstain. I don't engage in sexual behavior when I'm single. Any sin outside, or any sexual sin outside of marriage is porneia, sexual sin. It is impure. That is not what God desires for us. I know that seems like, well, what do I do? You trust the Lord. Your desire, our desire here is that we would commit to purity, right? Make purity a priority in our lives. So I'm going to commit to holiness. I'm going to live holy. How? And how, why do I do that? And how do I do that? That seems so difficult. I'm glad you asked. Here's some passages of scripture to go with that. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11 through 14. And these are written down for you. You can look at them later. Paul says, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, this is the theme of 1 Thessalonians as well, right? Listen, Jesus is about to come back. He's closer today than ever before. Our salvation and wholeness and total satisfaction is closer to being fully realized than it was yesterday. That's what I have an eternal perspective. I have an expectant perspective, not a, well, what do I do right now under the sun while I just have these urges? Look to Jesus and look forward to Jesus. He goes on, the night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I want you to think about this. Like, sexual impurity is done in darkness. Like, no one here comes to church saying, God, Brandon, I got to praise this week. I got to share. My girlfriend and I did this 15 times last week. Like, no one is here praising that. Why? Because it's deeds that belong to the darkness. And we're children of the light. And dawn is near. I don't want to be found as a child in the light, standing in the light. So let us discard the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires or lusts. I put on the Lord Jesus. I clean up. I belong to Jesus' family. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Jesus, when are you coming back? Remember last week I talked about that expectant thing waiting for my dad's truck to come around the corner? Like, I knew, man. I bet it was either going to be a bad day or a good day, depending on what I had done. That's true of us. Like, get out of the dark. Clean up and say, God, I want to be holy as you call me to be holy. I want to allow you to do a work in me so I can present myself ready as in the day when the sun dawns on me. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. Man, what a pity it would be that you're still trying to get the sand out of all the places, trying to still get dressed when Jesus comes back. No, just wave the white flag and say, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm done walking in darkness. I'm going to be a child of the light and walk in the light, expectant of the hour of Christ's return, ready in purity. 2 Timothy, great passage here in 2 Timothy 2. He says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. So the first thing we see of the why and how, we need to be living expectant, ready for Christ's return, purifying ourselves, living in the light. And then it goes in, he says, if someone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he then will be a special instrument set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. Listen, making a priority of purity makes us ready to do the good work God's called us to do. Countless times I've had conversations, times in my own life, but conversations I've had with people who, like, they come and they're like, hey, I'd really love, I tell you, I'd really love you to serve in this way or do this for God. And they're like, I don't know if I can. Well, why? Well, because I'm living this way. I'm like, yeah, you're right. You can't. You're disqualifying yourself. You're not taking the word of God seriously, and you're not an example for Christ. And I'm not saying, again, you don't need to be perfect, but to continually be participating in habitual sin without regard disqualifies us as honorable special instruments to be used for God and his kingdom. So not only do I want to live expectant and pure, waiting for God's return as though I'm a child standing in the light and not in darkness, I want to be usable by God. I want to be a child, not of the light, but standing in purity, and so that he can use me for special purposes. That's what I want to do. That I'll be useful, a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And then Paul writes to Timothy, he says this, how do you do that? How do you prepare yourself? Flee. Flee from youthful passions or lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's two words you need to understand, flee and pursue. It's not enough, listen, it's not enough to run away from these passions and lusts. God has built us to run to something different. You understand that? How often do we do it though? We feel shame and guilt because we messed up some way, and so we run away. And we run away, and then our brother or sister from church calls, and then we don't answer, or we don't text back. Why? Because we kept running away. We should run away from these desires and these lusts and these passions, these sins. But he says, and run towards one another. It says, flee the evil desires of youth, but pursue or run towards righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling like darkness is creeping in again, when it's getting difficult and you run away, run to a brother or sister. Run to the Word. Go get strength. Go let that sanctification be happening. Don't run away into isolation and hide. And definitely don't stick your head in the sand. Commit to purity. Run to and with those who are pure. Paul writes in Philippians 3, he says, I haven't reached this goal, and I'm not perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That's huge, right? Like, again, it's not your effort and my effort that does this. It's my determination saying, God, I'm going to commit, and I need your help. And you know what God does? He grabs you and says, I got you. This last week, we had a minor snowstorm, no big deal, right? And the parking lot out here was all nasty and slippery. And we had school, a late start here, and the kids were showing up, and parents were driving their kids up. And what I knew and what Matt knew, we're out there, we salted stuff, and Chris helped, we're getting salt out there. We knew, though. I mean, I felt like I was going to slip and die on the ice. We knew as soon as those doors opened from those cars and those kids hopped out that what? Boom! On the ground. We tried to be so quick. We got up there next to those cars, and we opened those doors, and those kids are jumping out. We're grabbing a hold of them. No. We're lifting them out of these cars. Why? Because you're going to fall, and you're going to get beat up. You're going to crack your skull on something. Praise God, if we are in this fight and in this battle and committed to purity and holiness, praise God that we haven't attained it yet, but guess what? He's got a hold of you. He's got a hold of you. Let him hold on. Let him be your strength. Let him be your rescue in those times of despair. That's what Paul is talking about. So God's got a hold of you. You're not alone. 1 Peter chapter 1, we talked about some of this verse last week, but here's the last kind of part of this. What motivates me to be holy? You know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited by your ancestors, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of an unblemished lamb. In view of God's mercies. You understand, God is not there like keeping track. Oh, bad, fell, you're horrible. He's like, I know you can't do it, but my mercy is more. And I'm going to come and I'm going to offer myself and shed my blood and give myself so that you can live and I can live. And that's what he's done. And so in view of that response, what should our response be to him? God, I just need more of you. You've given up everything at great cost to yourself. You gave up everything for me. And so I'm going to yield myself and I'm going to give me to you. You're my God. You're my Lord. I want to just remind you something here. This takes work, effort, resolve on our part. No one remains pure on accident. No one remains pure by accident. It takes some initiative, doesn't it? It takes some trust. It takes some encouragement. It takes the Word of God renewing us. So in view of God's mercies, as children of the light who have been taken hold of by Christ at great cost to himself, flee impurity and commit to holiness instead. Live as children of the light. And the greatest thing about that too, as we do that, that we are settled in that, but then the world looks and sees like, well, they aren't living in darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says like the world will see your good deeds and they're ultimately going to give glory to the Father that's in heaven. Our pure lives from his mercies reflect his goodness and glory and should make people desire him. Finally, the priority of purity means that we have a commitment to submission. A commitment to submission. I said earlier, we probably don't always have a knowing problem. Like, I know what the word says. We more have a submission problem, don't we? Back to the text in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 8. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God. God, who gives us, gives you his Holy Spirit. When we look at the word and we see the word and we read the word and we know the word and then we do something different, we are actually rejecting God himself. It's one thing to make a commitment to know the word. It's a very different thing to put it into practice. It takes grit. It takes courage. But ultimately, it takes a submissive will, surrendering yourself to it. James chapter 1 says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, a commitment to purity means I'm going to make a commitment to submission to God's word. I'm going to actually read it and then do what it says. It says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like someone who looks at their face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the word of God, of freedom, and perseveres in it, or does it, right, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed by what he does. God says a commitment to purity or a priority of purity is a commitment to submission. Know the word and what? Do the word. Yes, it takes grit, it takes courage, and a submissive will to do that. This all comes from a heart that is yielded, submissive to the Holy Spirit, and is dependent on God. Is dependent on God. Turn with me, the last passage for you to turn to, the book of Jeremiah. It's after Psalms a little ways, and one of the major prophets there, after Isaiah. And we're looking at chapter 17. As you turn there, I want you to think about submission, because what submission actually is dependence, right? Submission is dependence. I'll prove it to you, right? You're in a big city, you didn't want to drive a car, you didn't want to park a car, so you call a Uber or taxi or whatever you call. And you call them because they're going to give you a ride somewhere, right? And as soon as they show up and you open the back seat and you get in, you have now submitted yourself to this driver, believing that they are going to what? Take you where you ask them to go. Submission is dependence, right? At the end of the tax season, we get all of our tax documents and we say, I need to take these tax documents, and I take them to my tax preparer, right? Or maybe you do it yourself, way to go, right? You submit those to your tax preparer. And in doing so, you are now what? Dependent on them. If they were not dependable, would you submit those documents to them? Absolutely not. If your restaurant has this one-star rating that you're going to order out from, and it says, I got food poisoning, are you going to order out from them? No, that chef is not dependable. You're not going to submit yourself to that. You see what I'm saying? Kids, like, what do they do in the back seat of the car on the way to a trip? What do they do? Fight. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, that's actually what they do, right? Are we there yet? But here's the real thing. Even though they say that, most of our kids are not like, Dad, where are you going to turn? Well, are you going to go there? Why are you choosing that way? I don't know why you're going so fast. Why are you going so slow? Most of our kids don't care. Why? Because they No, we're dependable. Like, dad and mom are taking us somewhere. We're going to get there. They've submitted themselves and said, they're dependable. So for you and I, if we're to submit, right, we're to submit ourselves and commit to submission, we're actually saying, God, you're dependable. I can depend on you. And when we talk about purity and sexual purity, it's like, oh, this is so hard, it's so hard. You're right, but guess who's dependable? God is, all the time. Jeremiah 17, begin at verse 7, or sorry, 5, begin at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in, who? Mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He's like, that person's cursed. And I want you to take note of the next little bit of description here, because I think that this kind of exemplifies and shows us what type of season sometimes we're in. Like, I'm in a really dry season right now. Well, look at this. That's because they're a cursed person who is not trusted in God but trusted in mankind. He will be like, verse 6, he will be like the juniper and the arabah. He cannot see when good comes. You ever get that way? Like, you're so blinded by your own sin, you can't see good right in front of your face. But he dwells in the parched places. Like, you really want refreshment. You think this is going to revitalize your life, but it's left you parched, like places in the wilderness, like in a salt land where no one lives. Pretty dry place, isn't it? See, it sounds like the desert. You know what else is in the desert? Lots of sand. Lots of sand. Like, that is not the description of where I want to be. And this is the description of a person who's cursed because they have placed their trust in mankind and human flesh as their strength. Maybe that's you. Stop it. Stop trusting in your own desires, your own flesh. Stop trusting in other people and mankind and what they say is good. Trust in the Lord. Look at verse 7. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed, not cursed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out towards the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in the year of drought or cease producing fruit. You know what that is a description of? That white flag of surrender, saying, I'm gonna abide in Jesus. I'm gonna rest in Jesus. I'm gonna trust in Jesus. And as I do, I'm not gonna experience this dryness and this aloneness and this cursedness. I'm going to experience a flourishing like I've never experienced before. That's what that environment is, right? It's a flourishing environment. It's a fruitful environment because God is at work. Verse 9, though, very, very important. We have the one who trusts in flesh and the mankind, and one who trusts in the Lord. Verse 9, though, is a tattletale. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Here's what I think we can get from this too. That there's a way that we trust mankind that does not lead to good. It's dryness. And a way we can trust the Lord and he will help us flourish and we'll feel that the fruit of his spirit is being produced in us. But do not trust your heart. Do not trust your flesh. I just really feel this way. I don't care. Your heart's a liar. That's what the scripture says, right? Your heart's deceiving you. It's beyond a cure. There's only one cure for your heart. You know what that is? Jesus. Resting in Jesus, letting him change you. Jesus. Submit your heart to Jesus. He can be trusted. Final passage today, Isaiah 26:3. Hoyt read this in part of the opening. It says this about God. You, God, will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. For it is trusting in you. As we prioritize purity, we make a commitment to submission. And when we make a commitment to submission, we're saying, I'm going to do what God's word says. And as I do it, I'm going to entrust myself to him because he's dependable. And he is dependable to do the work in me that's necessary for purity. Amen? So today, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, my prayer is that we would reflect on the mercies of God, on his deep mercy for us, his love, his forgiveness, his blood shed on that cross, and that through faith in Christ, we're forgiven and made new, that we'd reflect on that in a deep way. But it would also be a time as we partake and remember of renewed commitment to the Lord to remain pure. Our commitment of continually yielding to his Holy Spirit to be at work in us. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up, and those serving the Lord's Supper, if they would come up on each side as well. And I'll pray for us, and we'll remember and reflect and worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is almost an impossible task, we feel, to remain pure in this crazy, crazy world. God, there's so much darkness and despair. There's so much temptation because of our sin nature all around us. So, God, we cry out to you. We need you. God, our desire is to walk as children of the light, to, in view of your great mercy, the great cost to yourself as you gave yourself as a sacrifice. God, in view of those mercies, that we present ourselves, our whole body to you, God, as instruments for noble purposes, instruments useful to the master. And God, as we commit ourselves not only to do your word, to read your word, God, but God, we would submit ourselves to you in utter dependence because you are good and you are trustworthy. May you be our strength. Renew our commitment to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.